Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 7, Chapter 2, Hiranyakashipu, King of the Demons, Text Number 22. Nitya Atma Vayaya Shuddha Sarvaga Sarvavit Para Date Svavatmano Lingam Maya Visrijan Gunan Nitya Eternal Atma Spirit Soul Avya Inexhaustible Shuddha with no material tinge Sarvaga qualified to go anywhere in the material or spiritual world. Sarvavit, full of knowledge. Para, transcendental to material conditions. Date, accepts. Aso, that Atma or living being. Atmanaha, of the self. Lingam, a body. Maya, by the material energy. Visrijan, creating. Gunan, various material qualities. Translation and purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada. The spirit soul, the living entity, has no death, for he is eternal and inexhaustible. Being freed from material contamination, he can go anywhere in the material or spiritual world. He is fully aware and completely different from the material body. But because of being misled by misuse of his slight independence, he is obliged to accept subtle and gross bodies created by the material energy and thus be subjected to the so-called happiness, material happiness and distress. Therefore, no one should lament for the passing of the spirit soul from the body. Purport. Hiranyakashipu very intelligently described the position of the soul. The soul is never the body, but is always completely different from the body. Being eternal and inexhaustible, the soul has no death, but when the same pure soul desires to enjoy the material world independently, he is placed under the conditions of material nature and must therefore accept a certain type of body and suffer the pains and pleasures thereof. This is also described by Krishna in the Bhagavad Gita, 13:22. Karna guna sangosya sad asad yoni janmasu. The living entity is born in different families or species of life because of being affected by the modes of material nature. When conditioned by material nature, the living entity must accept a certain type of body which is offered by nature under the direction of the Supreme Lord. Ishvara sarabhutanam rideshe arjunatishtati brahmanyan sarabhutani yantarudani maya. The Supreme Lord is situated in everyone's heart, O Arjuna, and is directing the wanderings of all living entities who are seated as on a machine made of the material energy. The body is just like a machine, and according to the living entity's karma, is offered a particular type of machine to move here and there under the control of material nature. This continues until he surrenders to the Supreme Personality of Godhead, imam eva ye prapadyante mayam etam tarantite. Till he surrenders, the conditioned soul is carried from life to life by the arrangement of material nature. Translation, the spirit soul, the living entity, has no death, for he is eternal and inexhaustible. Being freed from material contamination, he can go anywhere in the material or spiritual worlds. He is fully aware and completely different from the material body. But because of being misled by misuse of his slight independence, he is obliged to accept subtle and gross bodies created by the material energy and thus be subjected to the so-called material happiness and distress. Therefore, no one should lament for the passing of the spirit soul from the body. Interesting that Hiranyakashipu not only says sarvavit, that he's full of knowledge, but he's also sarvaga. He can go anywhere. But it's probably according to Hiranyakashipu's idea of where everywhere is. But Prabhupada puts in there in the translation something about going to the material and spiritual worlds. But I don't know if that was exactly what Hiranyakashipu is implying. We can go back to the spiritual world. Of course, maybe subtly unconsciously he was thinking like that. That actually I'm a gatekeeper in Vaikuntha, and somehow or another I wound up as Hiranyakashipu. Maybe subconsciously he was thinking like that. In any case, this is another instruction for our vision of who we are. Hiranyakashipu is giving instruction to his relatives. And as Shanika Panda says, we can accept nectar even from poison, or gold from a filthy place, or a qualified lady as a wife, even if she's from a lower family. So similarly, if good instructions are there, we can accept them, even if they're coming from not a very reliable source. So here it says that we're eternal, so that should be enlivening to everyone. As a matter of fact, that's what Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita, Brahma Bhuta Prasananma, that when one realizes that one is eternal, that one becomes Prasananma. He becomes joyful all the time. Now, if we're not joyful all the time, that means we haven't realized we're eternal. And if we haven't realized we're eternal, then we should take to the process by which we can realize we're eternal, so we can become joyful all the time. Just telling us that we're eternal is not as helpful as telling us how we can realize we're eternal. But it's good to know you're eternal, otherwise we wouldn't know how that should be our goal. That's what we should be striving for, to realize that. So Krishna says, Nishoshiti Nakangshiti, that when one realizes he's an Atma, he doesn't lament or hanker anymore. Now, how to give up hankering and lamenting? What is Krishna's secret in Bhagavad Gita? Does anyone know? He goes through a whole thing about how the material world is all based, we're being pushed by our senses, we're covered by illusion, and that the senses are contaminated, the mind's contaminated, the intelligence is contaminated, we have a false ego. So what is the remedy Krishna gives in Bhagavad Gita? Does anyone know, since we're here? So you might as well find out what the process is. Yes? Yes, but how are we supposed to do that? What is the 340? No, I'm sorry. Let's see, what are we up to? 340. No, 340. I know what 340 is. Tasmat tvam indriyanyado niyamya bharatarshava patmanam prajihiyenam jnana vijnana nashita. Which is? By? Regulating the senses. Yes. And what is our regulation? Engaging them in the nine processes of devotional service in a regulated fashion called sadhana bhakti. And how does that slay this destroyer of knowledge and self-realization? How does it destroy it? Anyone know? Just by how is it that we're engaged in sadhana bhakti? You feel your knowledge do you feel that you're the destroyer of knowledge and self-realization is being slain by sadhana bhakti? Does anyone feel like that? You feel like that? Does anyone feel like that? Do you feel like that? Oh, that's good. So the point is, how is it actually slay the destroyer of knowledge and self-realization, which is lust, and later manifests as anger and greed? How does it do that? Yes.
Instead of obeying laws, you're obeying scripture.
And what does that result in? What is that? Hare Krishna. Yes, that's all right. People are chanting Hare Krishna, but so many people are chanting Hare Krishna. But from what? Yes, so somehow or another, we're trying to get Krishna to reveal himself to us. We can chant all day long, but if Krishna decides he's not going to reveal himself to us, he's not going to reveal himself to us. It's not just our chanting and our sadhana bhakti that forces Krishna to reveal himself. It's our developing the proper attitude, showing our sincerity that by doing the proper activities, giving up the tendency to serve, to dovetail our desires with unwanted desires, to actually manifest itself as practical activities. As Prabhupada writes in the Bhagavad Gita, thus controlling the above mentioned passions, lust and anger. This is actually at the end of the third chapter. Krishna consciousness, however, brings one into spiritual life even while one is in the jurisdiction of matter. The more one is advanced, the more he is freed from the clutches of matter. The Lord is not partial toward anyone. Everything depends on one's practical performance of duties in Krishna consciousness, which helps one control the senses in every respect and conquer the influence of desire and anger. And one who stands fast in Krishna consciousness, controlling the above-mentioned passions, remains factually in the transcendental stage, or Brahma Nirvana. In other words, we're being influenced by lust, anger, greed, illusion, forgetfulness, loss of intelligence, but one has to be tolerant and try to seek out what does Krishna actually want us to do. And then when we discover that, by Krishna's mercy, by giving us the proper intelligence, then to do that activity with determination and with some kind of enthusiasm to please Krishna. Then we can invoke Krishna's mercy. Then if Krishna reveals himself to us, then our philosophy is Gyanena Tutad Agyanam Yesham Atmana Tesham Gyanena Tutad Agyanam Nashitam Atma Tesham Nityavad Gyanam Prakashiti Tatparam. Well, when, however, one is enlightened with the knowledge by which nations is destroyed, then his knowledge reveals everything, just like the sun lights up everything in the daytime. So Krishna is knowledge. Gyanam Gayam Ganam Gamyam Riddhi Sarvasyavishtitam. He's knowledge, he's the object of knowledge, he's the goal of knowledge, he's situated in everyone's heart. It's really up to Krishna. If Krishna sees, by our practically remaining aloof from the unwanted material desires and conceptions, and accepting the wanted conceptions and desires, when Krishna sees we're consistently sincere, then he encourages us by giving us intelligence, and then he reveals himself when we actually try to utilize that intelligence properly. He reveals himself, and as we become more conscious of Krishna, in the ecstasy of being conscious of Krishna, our desire, material desires, conceptions, they are burnt, just like the firewood is burnt by fire to ashes. So does the fire of transcendental knowledge burn to ashes all the reactions of our previous activities. So the same process, we're hearing, and if we hear, then we have to remember, because if we don't remember, we can't put into practice. And if we don't put into practice, then we're going to do whatever we were doing before, whatever our habits are. And even if we hear, remember, we have to be thoughtful and try to see what Krishna is actually seeing in a practical way, what he's instructing us in a practical way, so we can apply it in a practical way. And that field of practical way is to love Krishna without any motivation, and to do it consistently, to serve the devotees appropriately according to their level of advancement under the guidance of the Mahabhagavat, the topmost devotee. We follow the topmost devotee's example and his instructions, and we serve the other devotees appropriately according to those instructions and example. And then we cooperate together to help the innocent become Krishna conscious. We make intelligent plans in cooperation with each other to bring everyone from one stage of devotion to the next, ultimately developing them to the highest character, the character of a pure devotee, acquiring the 64 qualities of 50 qualities of a devotee or 55. And then we learn how to become aloof from atheistic propaganda. Everything that leads one away from remembering Krishna, we can consider it to be something we should become aloof from. Then Krishna will be pleased and will make progress in devotional service. But unless we hear Krishna's instructions, either from him personally or from his guru, sadhu, and shastra, and then within our heart, Krishna will give us the intelligence to reveal what guru, sadhu, and shastra is saying. So it becomes, we can apply it in our lives. And as we apply it with our lives, we become aloof from other desires, because we have something more important to do than serve our other desires. As we become free from anger and attachment, and as we engage our senses in, especially in those five powerful processes, which include worshiping the deities, chanting the holy name, hearing Srimad Bhagavatam, serving the devotees, and making the atmosphere spiritual, not only in the temple, but ultimately in the whole, as much whatever influence we can. So we go out and we chant Hare Krishna to spiritualize our community. So, and make them receptive to come and hear about Krishna also, as we're trying to do, and take to the process of pure devotional service. Then we'll gradually realize that we're eternal also, because as we realize Krishna, we'll realize our eternal nature. But unless we actually follow the process, then for us it's just theoretical. And theoretical knowledge will not help us. Service to Krishna will help us. And because we theoretically know we're eternal servants of Krishna, therefore we try to consistently do that. Service, find out what the service is, practice it, try to obtain Krishna's mercy, pray to Krishna's mercy, pray for the mercy of Krishna's devotees who can give us Krishna's mercy, and then gradually these things will be revealed to us. As Krishna is revealed to us, as he reveals himself to us, then everything else will be understood. Krishna Surya Sama Maya Haya Andhakar Yahun Krishna Tahum Maya Andhakar. That Krishna is like the sun and Maya is like darkness. Wherever Krishna is, there can't be darkness. So I'll stop there. Any questions or comments? Yes.
Hare Krishna. I have one question about Hiranyakashipu's instructions here. Why does he, being a demon, why does he need to bring up the nature of the soul, being eternal and different from this world and gunas? For example, the contemporary demons are satisfied with just being the body, and he himself seems to be very eager to stay in the same body, and all of a sudden here in his preaching he brings up the eternality of the soul different from the body. What could be his, what's the point for him to do this?
Well, they say in English even the devil quotes scripture. Why? Because it was the most expedient thing. If he said, well, I'm sorry, Hiranyaksha died and we should all cry, it wouldn't serve his purpose. So his purpose was to stop them from lamenting so they can do something productive. And the most productive thing was to stop them from lamenting, as most people, even demons, stop lamenting when they find out they're eternal. It doesn't mean they're eternally servants of Krishna. It means they're eternal. As we know, even when he was Kamsa, he found out that he was previously Kalanimi, and he was killed by Vishnu when the demigods were fighting against the demons on the shore of the ocean of milk. Didn't make him any more Krishna conscious. It just made him more fearful that maybe I'm going to get killed again. So let me avoid that. So even the idea that I'm eternal doesn't make me a devotee. The impersonal is realized, the greatest enemies of Krishna realize that they're eternal. But that doesn't make him any more favorable towards Krishna. So Hiranyakashipu had no intention of giving them Krishna consciousness. He just wanted to make them assured, don't worry, we're eternal, and one day we're going to take over the universe. It just takes a little, we have to be patient, that's all. He tried, and he'll come back again, maybe he'll be born, and we'll have another ally in our fight against the demigods. Yes?
I have another question. Sometimes you can see devotees who are serious, apparently have taste, and even do not offend other devotees. And still, after a long time, there may be a fall down. So in your experience, what would be the main reason for a fall down of such disciplined, regulated, what do we say, nice devotees, if we don't see, it doesn't seem that they are offensive or critical or giving trouble to any other devotee?
Well, that's good. But the main thing is how much we're enthusiastic and consistent in trying to please Krishna, not just being a nice person. There are many people who are nice people, but they're not, or nice devotees, but they're not necessarily deeply involved in either trying to make spiritual progress or helping others make spiritual progress. They're not going out of their way. Yeah, still, if we have Maya is very strong, and if we don't give up our false ego so easily, so we may be doing everything on the platform of Taranga Rangini, we may be relatively more advanced than others and seemingly a very nice devotee, and a nice devotee, but because we don't give up our material attachments, therefore Maya will give us an opportunity to experience them, and then we might become embarrassed and then give them up more easily. So it's also part of the progress, is becoming embarrassed, humiliated, so we become more humble. That's part of the progress in devotional service.
So being serious and focused on pleasing Krishna and not on Tarangarangini, so being enthusiastic about pleasing Krishna and seeing how we can, being attentive to advancing.
Yes, we have to be careful that we don't fall into the conception that actually I'm an advanced devotee and I don't really have to worry so much and everything's going fine. And Maya will convince us it's not the way it is. The steady progress, even at the stage of bhava or prema, at the stage of prema, one should feel oneself ever more dependent on Krishna, ever more humble, not less dependent on Krishna. One realizes one's dependence upon Krishna the more one advances. And when we lose that, we get into trouble. Anything else? Thank you very much. Krantra Srimad Bhagavatam Ki Jai. Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. Gaur Premanande.